Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. Trust and obey. Yes, that makes life more pleasant. Good morning once again, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This section is titled, To Live is Christ. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Norm. Very, very important text, as we will shortly see. The story is told about a fella who hired a man who was in construction to fix an old farmhouse of his. And the man who did the hiring could see that the construction man had a rough day. First, his tire went flat on his truck. He lost an hour there. His electric saw wouldn't work. Lost more time there. And finally, as he's getting ready to go home, his pickup truck, his ancient pickup truck, wouldn't start. Rough day on the job, right? So on the way, when he's driving the contractor back, there was stone silence. The contractor didn't say a word. And then when he got to his house, the contractor invited the man who hired him, why don't you come in and visit and meet my family? He says, okay, they get out of the vehicle. And as he is walking towards the house, he gets two hands and he reaches up and he touches the branch of a tree and continues walking into the house, opens the door, and there's this sudden transformation that takes place. Suddenly he's jovial. He has a big smile on his tanned face. He hugs his two little kids. He gives his wife a kiss. Complete and total transformation. On the way out, the contractor is walking the man who hired him back to his car. And as they pass the tree, the contractor says, why did you reach up and touch the branches of this tree? And the contractor said, well, that's my trouble tree. That's my trouble tree. Whenever I have trouble at work, I can't do anything about that. I realize that. There's no place for those troubles to be brought home, and so when I come home, I reach up and I touch the tree and I leave my troubles there. So that when I'm with my wife and my kids, they don't have the effects of those troubles. The next morning when I wake up to go to work, I reach back up and I take the troubles and I bring them back down. He says, this funny thing, though, that happens is I don't have nearly as many troubles as I remember putting up the day before. Isn't that exactly what happens after a good night's rest? So there's a practical way to live victoriously above the circumstances of life. What are some things that we can think? Because that's where the battle's at. It's in our minds. What are some things that we can think that help us to live victoriously over the valleys of life? What are some things that we can do that will enable us to handle trials more gracefully? on Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We'll look at three more ways that we can think that will help us to be victorious over the circumstances of life. Philippians chapter 1. I do need to review last week because this is a two-parter, right? So part one, go back and review briefly, and then we'll pick up three more ways to live victoriously as we think differently about the challenges of life. Last week, very briefly, we said that Paul is under house arrest. He has been in Rome under house arrest for 2 full years. He knows that his sentence from Caesar is going to come one way or the other. He has been in prison now for a total of 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea Philippi and 2 years here in Rome. But the circumstances don't seem to be bothering Paul, even though he is under house arrest for not doing anything wrong, but for doing something right. What had he done? He had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why he's in prison. But as you read the letter, you can see that it did not affect him in a real negative fashion. In fact, we would say he joyfully lived above the circumstances of life. Last week, beginning in verse 12, we said the first thing that Paul did to enable him to live above those circumstances is he was conscious of the sovereignty of God. The things which happened unto me have actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel actually advanced because he was in prison. God used his imprisonment by his sovereign grace so that people who had never heard Christ heard, and some were saved. Other people, believers, were inspired. They were encouraged by his boldness in the midst of his danger. And he, because he trusted in God's sovereignty, God is in control, God's got this, he was able to be joyful despite his circumstances. Be conscious of the sovereignty of God. Another way that we can think, and now we get to the new material, be confident in the resources of God. Be confident in the resources of God, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word know is in the emphatic position. It has emphasis upon it. And the idea is, I really, really know. I'm really convinced. I'm completely confident that this will turn out for my salvation. My translation properly says deliverance. And that's really what salvation is. Spiritual salvation is being delivered from the wrath of God. And here in this situation, Paul says, I know that physically I'm going to be delivered from my present circumstances. And there's two reasons that I know that. Two reasons that I'm confident of that. First of all, it's because of your prayers. Paul was confident of the Church of Philippi's prayers, probably because Epaphroditus, who was from the Church of Philippi, had come to minister to Paul, as we're going to see in chapter 2. And I'm sure Epaphroditus says, hey, our people are wearing out their knees in prayer for you. And because of their prayers, Paul says, I know that I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to get out of this situation one way or the other. And really, there were only two ways for Paul to get out of his situation, right? Caesar was going to say, you are innocent. And Paul was going to be able to set free. He'd be able to share the gospel and minister the gospel anywhere, anytime, much better than his present circumstance. Or Caesar was going to say, you're guilty and you're dead. Which would be far better as well, because he would be ushered into the presence of Jesus and every problem he ever had will be wiped away. So Paul says, one way or the other, this is going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon because of your prayers. I'm confident of that. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Asking, you will receive. Seeking, you will find. Knocking, the door will be open. Matthew 7:7. We know some of the most wonderful promises in God's word have to do with prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was in another pickle. And I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is in over his head shortly after he had written the book of 2 Corinthians. And notice what it says in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We basically thought we were going to die. God permitted that so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It pressed us to depend upon him prayerfully, who delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given in many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. One of the reasons that we escaped death was not only our prayers, but we know that you guys were praying too. That's why we were set free from our life and death circumstances. In Romans chapter 15, notice what Paul writes in verse 30. I love how he starts this off. Now I beg you, I plead with you, please, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, please strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He begs for them to pray for him. Specifically, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable for the saints. The Jews were particularly tough on Paul, weren't they? Please pray ahead of time that the Jews in Judea, they will not be able to imprison me, and if they do, that God would deliver me. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. One of the reasons I want you to pray for my protection is so that I may be able to come to you and you can refresh me and I can refresh you. Please pray for me. Prayer is the one thing that we have as a spiritual resource that we know moves the hand that moves the world. It moves the heart of God who has the entire world in his hand. And Paul says, I know pretty soon I'm going to be delivered one way or the other because I am confident of your prayers. I also know that it's going to happen soon, and it's going to be far better than where I'm at right now because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's another wonderful spiritual resource, is it not? He says in verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The full-fledged ministry of the Spirit of God is the other reason I know. I can sense the Spirit of God is at work right now. He's working in me. He's working through me. Think of some of the ministries that the Spirit of God has in the life of a believer. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he is referred to as when the Comforter comes, right? He is the one who provides comfort for God's people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are children of God. He assures us that we belong to the one true God. What a wonderful ministry. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, he is the one who makes intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. He constantly is praying according to God's will on our behalf. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he's the one who strengthened us with might by God's Spirit in our inner man. When our inner man is feeling crushed by the circumstances of life, it is the Spirit of God who strengthens our inside so that we can handle it. These are just some of the ministries of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says he is the one who leads us or guides us and directs us. Paul says, I sense that the Spirit of God is at work in my life. And because of that, I'm going to be delivered soon one way or the other. What a wonderful thing to have confidence in the spiritual resources of prayer, which activates the Spirit of God at work in the life of another person. I like to make prayer lists. I pray through the directory, a page at a time through the week. And I also have a prayer list. And I also pray for people who aren't in the directory on Tuesday morning. So I think I have pretty much everyone covered. But on Thursdays, I pray through a lengthy prayer list front, and this goes on the back of a sheet. And every 6 weeks or so, I make a new list. just because I think prayer is where it's at. I just want to read to you a few recent answers to prayer. Okay? A few answers to prayer. I prayed for the short-term mission trip. 8 people. That the details would come together and that God would bond us in an unusual way and also provide safety. Boy, that bonding part was particularly sweet. We grew close. We grew close fast. And God answered that prayer wonderfully. We had a conflict in schedule. Isn't that awful when that happens within a family? We had a conflict. We didn't know how to get out of it. We know how to resolve the conflict now. Wonderful answer to prayer. My dear mom, for 3 months, was in excruciating pain. We didn't know why. We didn't know what to do about it. We know why, and physical therapy has corrected it. She has no pain. There's a healing for a sister in the Lord I was praying for who had a major surgery. I wanted to see her recover before she started her new job. Check. Wanted direction and let's call it a personal project that I have. Had lost momentum, did not know how to go forward. Know how to go forward, got the momentum, and the project is on track again. Being confident in the resources of God. God is going to work. The Spirit of God in response to the prayer of God's people is going to make something happen. I know it. That helps us to live above the circumstances of life. Amen? Be conscious of the sovereignty of God. Be confident in the resources of God. Be committed to the glory of God. Make that the number one priority in your situation, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified, glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. According to my earnest expectations, this interesting word, which literally means to have an outstretched neck because you really are eager to see something. Paul says, I'm really eager to see Jesus magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He eagerly wants to see that happen. According to my earnest expectation and hope, hope is a confident expectation that something will happen in the future according to God's divine plan. My earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I will be ashamed. I won't look back and say I'm embarrassed that that's how I handled the situation. But with all boldness, he's talking about sharing the gospel in his circumstance, his dangerous circumstances. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. When he refers to his body, he's referring to everything that he says and does. May Christ be magnified in everything that I say and do, whether I live or whether I die. That's my focus. That's what I eagerly am looking for, regardless of my circumstance. Whether I live or whether I die, my number one priority and number one goal is that Jesus is magnified. When we have a magnifying glass, it makes something bigger and clearer. I want Jesus and his magnificence to be bigger and clearer to people by my response to what happens to me, whether I'm set free or whether I'm executed. That's my focus. And that's an important thing to live above circumstances, isn't it? Because as we're going through the dips and the valleys and the ups and the downs of life, circumstances come, circumstances go. And if the focus is I want to glorify God, whether it's a valley or whether it's a mountaintop, we can do that in either of those situations. And we don't have to ride the roller coaster of life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says. In Psalm 86, the 86th Psalm, beautiful verse from the pen of King David. Notice what David writes in Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. From this day forward, throughout eternity, my goal, my focus, my aim is to glorify your name forevermore. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Notice what Paul writes in verse 7. Speaking to church at Rome believers, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. In other words, we're not living for ourselves once we are bought with a price, right? None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And therefore, we should live to honor and magnify the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wonderful text there. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who rose again. Gee, the least thing that we could do is live for the one who died for us and to magnify or glorify his name. And that really does help us live above circumstances, because that's a goal that we have control of. That's something that we can always do regardless of our circumstances. Can't control the crazy circumstances. We went, as you know, a few weeks ago on vacation. The family went to Virginia Beach. And our concern regarding the trip there, we had heard about Interstate 95. I'd been there years ago. It wasn't a pleasant memory. And so we were thinking, oh, we could try this way, we could try that way. So we'll give it a shot. And so we go, and we're going to Virginia Beach. And we got swallowed by the monster. It was worse than anything we ever expected or anticipated. It was, we lost up 2 to 2.5 hours. Now, this is after you've driven a long way. You're hot. You're looking forward to arriving. And you start to wonder, oh, how foolish was I to not go a route that skipped I-95. And you finally get there. And if you focus on the circumstance, there is no chance to rise above the circumstance. But if you focus on trying to honor God with your attitude during the circumstance, that's a goal that you can make. That's a goal that you can conquer. I remember years ago when we were getting ready to move from Winona Lake, Indiana, to Cleveland for our first assignment, church planning. We were trying to get there. It was the hottest summer of my life, I think. It was in the 90s every day. And here we had a three and a half year old and an infant, and they both fell asleep. God is at work. So the goal, the number one goal is what? For them while they're sleeping to make as much time as fast as possible. So that's the goal. And you know what happens is we run into a crazy detour. And then so we take the detour and we get lost and we start going back in the wrong direction. You know what the wrong direction means? You've lost time. Well, let's just say that wasn't, glorifying God was not my goal. That was not my number one goal. And if it's not the number one goal in a situation like that, you're not going to live above your circumstances. The goal was to make as much time as possible. But when we are committed to the glory of God in our circumstance, that's something that we can control. That's something that we can be victorious regardless of what we're going through. It gets our minds off of ourselves and our circumstance. Be conscious of the sovereignty of God. He's in control. He's going to use the situation in a way that we can't anticipate. Be confident of the resources of God. He's going to work in response to the prayers of God's people, His Holy Spirit. Be committed to the glory of God. Gets our mind off ourselves and on the person it should be on. Finally, a final mindset. Be content with the will of God, whatever that might be. Be content to the will of God. Verse 21. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If God wants me to live, I'm just going to continue to enjoy Jesus, His presence, His fellowship, His strength, His help. For me, living is all about Jesus. We could put all kinds of other things in there ahead of Jesus if we want. For me to live is football season. For me to live is golfing. For me to live is my kids. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It's even better because I get to experience Jesus even more. Don't have to fight sin anymore. Don't have to fight illnesses. Don't have to fight my own weaknesses. To die is gain. Life or death, those are the two alternatives. But if I live on in the flesh, if Caesar releases me, says I'm innocent, this will mean fruit from my labor. I'm just going to continue to enjoy spiritual fruit in the lives of people. People coming to Christ, the church being strengthened, people glorifying God with how they live. If I continue to live, I'll have fruit from my labor. He says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't know if I should want to live or if I want to die. I can't really tell. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two choices. I'm torn. I have a desire, and the idea of that word is a deep longing. I have a deep longing to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, if it's up to me and nobody else, I wasn't worried about anybody else or anything else, I want Caesar to say I'm guilty. I want to go home to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. In your presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. Death is far better for me. As J. Oswald Sanders, he was in his early 90s. He knew his time was short, and his last book he wrote was Heaven Far Better. Heaven is far better. Paul said, if I had my way, if I had my vote, I'm ready to go home to be with Jesus. That is the better alternative for me. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. For me to live and for Caesar to say that I'm innocent, that's better for you, church at Philippi. There are certain spiritual gifts that I have. My long-standing love relationship with you, I could meet your needs in a way that probably nobody else could. And so for me to live on is better for you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul kind of writes some similar things to the church at Rome before his imprisonment. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you. Why? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, more solid in the faith. That's why I long to see you. I can impart to you my spiritual gifts and that's going to help you. He says, wait a second. That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I'm sure that you're going to be a blessing to me too. It's not all about me giving to you. Now, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. My motivation to come to see you is spiritual fruit, spiritual influence, spiritual impact. That's why I can't wait to see you. It'll be better for you, Church at Rome, if I get to see you. I've been hindered thus far, but maybe God will open up a door. Same thing with the church at Philippi. There's some real needs there. Yodi and Syntyche, I think if I come, I could help straighten that situation out, perhaps. Better for me to die, far better. Better for you if I live. And Paul says this interesting thing. Verse 25. And being confident of this, that this is the situation, better for me to die, much better for you if I live, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Because my job is unfinished. Because there's definitely something here for God wants me to do. Because in the language of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, I have not yet finished my course. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be declared innocent. Sounds very different from 2 Timothy 4, when he was put in prison again after he was released. He said, I know this time I'm a goner. I've finished my course. I'm done. There's nothing left for me to do. At this point, his first imprisonment, he says, no, I still got work to do. It's like when I go on an airplane, I say to myself, isn't everybody here lucky? God's not done with me. You folks are safe. This plane is not going down. And that's what Paul, in essence, is saying here. What's better for me is to be declared guilty and to die. Better for you to be declared innocent and to minister to you. If I had my choice, I would choose the former. But you know something? I'm content with whatever God's will is. Oh, to be in that place. To be in that place. I'm good with whatever the Lord wants. That helps us, obviously, to rise above circumstances. The biggest monster that we have to conquer in the midst of life's trials is our own will. That's the biggest thing to conquer. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord conquered it, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Verse 39, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'm fine going to the cross. Well, God is good, isn't he? He doesn't let anything pass through to us that isn't for our good and for his glory. May the Lord give us the grace to have these mindsets. These are all mindsets, aren't they? Ways of thinking. Help us to have ways of thinking, Lord, that enables us to live above the circumstances that you permit in our lives. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being able to live a life for Jesus, live a life for the one who loved us and gave himself for us, to live for the one who died for us. Help us, Lord God, to do so gracefully. Help us to have a proper mindset as we face the challenges, the circumstances, even the hurts and pains of life. Work inside of us so that we can be conscious, aware of your sovereignty. Really believe that you're in control. Help us, Lord God, to be confident of your spiritual resources. Get people praying. Get your Holy Spirit active. Help us, Lord, to be committed to your glory. Because if we're committed to your glory, that's something that we can control. We can bring you honor and glory despite the way things fall out. And finally, help us to be content with your will. Help us to say with Paul, if you want me to live, that's fine. If you want me to die, that's fine. If you want me to be single, that's fine. If you want me to be married, that's fine. If you want my kids to turn out great, that's fine. If they don't turn out great, that's fine. If you want me to labor in obscurity, that's fine. If you want me to be well known, that's fine. If you want me to be healthy or not healthy, both are fine. Help us, Lord, to be humble enough to be content with your will, whatever it might be. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.